This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
The title of our series that we are studying is the Epistle to the Hebrews, and this is part 15. And in part 15, remember we are subtitling this part. This is the second part of that specific subtitle, which is a call to remain faithful to redemption in Jesus. And that's exactly the heart of the author. This is what he's conveying to the Hebrews, that Jewish community of mostly believers. That's the heart of what he's communicating to them, is basically to remain faithful to redemption in Jesus, to Jesus, really just for their own sake, more than anything. And the portion that we are studying is from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. So, what the author has just done, remember, is he's just explained why Jesus is greater than Moses. And prior to that, he explained why Jesus is greater than angels. And so now he goes on to express a warning. And in this warning, which of course we began studying last week, basically this warning has to do about rejecting salvation in Jesus. Why? Because the overall context of what we've studied so far and where this is going shows us that it's talking about redemption in Jesus. So we know that that's what he's talking about. And so he brings forth this somewhat stern warning to them, because if they reject salvation in Jesus, you know, the consequence is eternal damnation. And you know, I've said it many times and I'll say it always, you cannot lose your salvation. God is not going to disconnect anyone himself. He has redeemed us in Jesus, but we can reject our salvation. And by someone rejecting their salvation, they will lose it, but it's by their own doing. It's not because God has rejected them or God has disconnected them, not at all. It's basically someone just blatantly rejecting salvation in Jesus. And so in this warning, or to bring this warning across, remember the author is very much so throughout Hebrews. He's always quoting from the Old Testament. Why? Because he's speaking to Hebrew people who were familiar with the Old Testament. They lived under the law before receiving salvation in Jesus. And I can imagine for some of them, it must have been hard to basically turn their back on Judaism and being under the law and now embrace salvation in Jesus by God's grace. I mean, I can imagine the kind of persecution, ridicule, and really just pressure that they must have felt from those around them. And so this is why he's encouraging them, he's solidifying them in the gospel, explaining things from the Old Testament and how the Old Testament actually reveals new covenant realities. And so to express this warning, he quotes from Psalm 95, remember we looked at it, which is basically King David's warning to the people of his day. He basically makes a reference to the Israelites in the wilderness as they were traveling to the promised land and the experience that they had over there. And we've seen how over and over again they would not believe God, they would not put their trust in him. They always wanted him to prove himself before they believed him, and they didn't believe him even if he did that. They just had hard hearts and they wouldn't believe. And so King David in his time uses that to warn the people and say, don't turn your backs on God. Don't stop believing in God. Don't stop trusting him, because there is a consequence for that. The children of Israel, that first generation that came out of Egypt, because they were so unbelieving and so hard-hearted, they didn't enter the promised land. And so we don't want the same thing to happen to us. And so as we fast forward to the time when the author was writing Hebrews, inspired by the Lord, of course, he refers to David's warning and applies the warning to that time, to the Hebrew community of believers that he was writing to, which really still applies to us today. So it is written for us, but it's also written to us, because we can still make the same mistake, we can still make an error in the same way, because we can also reject salvation in Jesus. We can also walk away understanding gospel truth. We can walk away and begin, you know, get into unbelief and reject God, reject salvation. And so that's why he gives this strong warning. Now, for them specifically, they were wanting to go back to law. They were wanting to mix law with grace. They were wanting to embrace the law again. And because of that, he gives them this stern warning. Because both old covenant law, the old covenant way of relating to God, and the new covenant of relating to God are both all or nothing systems. You can't blend them. The one points to the other, and there's a reason why God gave us that one. But the point is that you've got to go with the new covenant if you're going to embrace salvation in Jesus. Does that mean you reject the law? No. You just embrace it for the reasons God gave the law. Amen. And so this is what he's talking about here. And so he warns them, and we've seen part of that warning. And he says, the consequence of your unbelief and your rejection of God is going to be not entering, for them it was not entering the promised land, which is the type and a shadow of us entering salvation in Jesus. And so in the same way, he says, you're going to miss out on the fullness of Jesus if you do that. And so let's continue now, or before we do that, let's read real quick that portion so we can refresh ourselves, and then we'll continue studying where we left off last week. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to 19, from the King James. It says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Remember, he's quoting from Psalm 95. As in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. In other words, don't make the mistake they made. They saw my miracle signs and wonders, and they were still unbelieving and hard-hearted. Then it says in verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Now notice, he's speaking to the whole community, saved, unsaved, thinking about it, but predominantly he's addressing the believers. And you'll see that in context here. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. All right. So what we have seen in verse 7 to 9 is that David was inspired by the Holy Spirit when he wrote that warning, because it says the Holy Ghost saith, and he quoted Psalm 95, meaning that David was inspired by God. Maybe he didn't realize it, maybe he did. But ultimately, he was inspired by God, because all scripture is inspired by God. Then also, what we saw is that unbelief results from a hard heart, which stems from a seared conscience. When someone sears their conscience, when someone deadens their conscience, when someone keeps doing something that they know is not something godly, they know it's not something that is godly, ultimately the conscience becomes seared. And how you know that the conscience is seared is when the person no longer sees it as wrong, no longer sees it as sin, no longer sees it as a violation of God's nature and character, and they just keep doing it. And they're justified with grace, they're justified with mercy, and so forth. In other words, we're talking about stepping into iniquity, for those of you who understand the difference between sin, transgression, and iniquity. And so the conscience becomes seared, becomes deadened, and so that causes the heart to become hard. And when the heart is hard, unbelief thrives. We've seen that. And so a hard heart is a heart that refuses to believe and trust God. Yes, they'll speak Christianese. Yes, they'll say the right things. Yes, they'll fake it until they make it. They'll play the role when they're around the Christian community. But really in their heart, they don't believe. They may say, well, they've been disappointed too many times. They've done this and they've done that and God just hasn't done it. That's all evidence of unbelief and a hard heart. And so when a heart refuses to believe and trust God, and another way you can know that a heart is hard is when they want proof always. Just like the Israelites in the wilderness, they would provoke God, like, prove yourself. And they would tempt God, they would test God. Prove yourself, show us, do something. And God oftentimes would do it, and they wouldn't have a heart change at all because they were hard towards God, they were unbelieving towards God. And so when you think about it in our context, it's easy to become unbelieving. We've seen that so far in Hebrews. It's easy to become unbelieving, especially when we face hard times, when we face adversity, when we face problems, when unexpected things happen to us. It's easy. It's easy to look for signs, for wonders. Prove yourself, God, test me, do this. It's easy to try and get into performance and, to try and get God to do something for us. And if it doesn't happen, if we feel disappointed, and if it just doesn't happen the way we expect it to happen, all of a sudden, our conscience becomes seared, our heart becomes hard, and before you know, unbelief thrives. And he says here, warning, he says unbelief will eventually lead you to the place where you will reject salvation in Jesus and reject God, quite honestly. And so that's what his warning is about. So let's now continue with verse 10. So here it is, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 10. Now remember, this is talking about the Israelites in the wilderness. He's continuing with that. And so he says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. This is God speaking. And said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So to be grieved means to be sorely angered. In other words, you're angered with pain, with hurt, sorely angered. That's what it means to be grieved. And so God was eventually grieved, or should I say sorely angered, and thus he let them experience the consequence of their unbelief, because he says that here. And so you can see from this that this is a typical case of cause and effect. God doesn't act out in anger, because if he did, he would have just probably just wiped them all out. There's no ways that he would have done anything else. But because he was sorely grieved, he basically just said, that's what they want to do. They want to be unbelieving. Let them experience the consequence of their unbelieving. In other words, it's cause and effect. It's not God acting out in anger. And so unbelief, as you can see here as well, is a heart issue, because it causes the heart to become hard. It's a heart issue. Let's take a look at that same verse to help us understand it a little clearer from the Living Bible, the old Living Bible. It says, but, God says, I was very angry with them, for their hearts, watch this, were always looking somewhere else instead of up to me. And they never found the paths I wanted them to follow. In other words, God had told them, trust me with this. I'm leading you to the promised land. I will take care of you. He had shown it to them by opening the sea, by delivering them out of Egypt in a miraculous way. The plagues, the signs, the wonders. And so he had a path for them. And all they had to do was believe God and trust him. But yet, they would always make the error of not doing that in their heart. You see, unbelief from the heart. And so they would always turn to other things. That's why they wanted to, when they would go through some nations, they would see, you know, what about their idols and try and embrace their false religions. And then they would try and marry the people of, you know, that God had told them not to marry and so forth. And so this is why he says this. He's expressing this. They always, now here's the key thing. It's that word, always. God says they always looking somewhere else instead of me. That's sad. And so they weren't interested in believing God. That's what that tells us. They could have, but they were not interested in believing God. And so when God says always, what he's talking about is habitual unbelief. So they had got to the point where they became habitual unbelievers. They just would not put their trust in God and confidence in God. Now, you know, someone may try and reason this and say, well, it makes sense because they were slaves for hundreds of years. And, you know, towards the end when Moses came along, they were treated even harsher and, you know, it was bad. So, you know, and they cried out to God. And in actual fact, the Bible says he heard their cries and answered their cries. That's why he sent Moses, because eventually some decided to believe. But the point is that I can imagine how it must have been. But you see, this is the thing, and this is where, you know, with us, we need to remind ourselves. If we get distant from God, if we get upset with God, if we somehow begin to feel disappointment toward God because certain things don't happen a certain way, and or because, you know, we've done all this and we've given all this and we've put all this into it and it doesn't seem like it's been reciprocated by God, and so all of a sudden now we start measuring God's performance to determine if we're going to believe in him, well, that is a sign of habitual unbelief. And this is where they were at. And God says, that doesn't impress me at all. In actual fact, he says, it makes him sorely angry. It grieves him. And so this is why he let them have their way, and he will do the same today. Someone who wants to harden their heart towards God, sear their conscience, and unbelief, they can play Christianity, they can look the part, but if they're full of unbelief, God is going to let us have our way. Why? Because he respects our freedom of choice. Isn't that so? And so, verse 11, let's continue. So now he says this. He says, So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And of course, the rest is referring to the promised land and God's provision. But before that, just entering God's provision while in the wilderness. And so he says, so I made an oath, and there's no one greater than me, so I'm going to make that oath to myself. Can you imagine that? And he says, and this is my oath. They will not, this generation of unbelievers who refuse to put their faith and trust in me, they are not going to enter my rest. In other words, the peace of knowing that God will take care of you, the peace of knowing that God will provide for you, the peace that you know God will lead you into the promised land, the fullness of his plan and purpose. He says, they are not going to experience that. Why is that? You know, another way you could put this is that God was saying, you don't want to believe and trust me, so you will not get to experience my promise. That's in essence what he's saying in that portion there. And he made an oath to that, so he wasn't going to go back on his word. That's why that generation didn't enter the promised land. And so you can see again from this, that unbelief caused them not to experience God's rest, or you could say God's best for them, or God's provision for them, God's peace, God's everything. Unbelief caused them not to experience that. And remember, this is a warning to them, specifically in relation to redemption in Jesus, but it's also for us, because we can get into unbelief And we can get caught up in that, and it's a sad, tragic state. And so the warning here is to the Hebrews and to us. Isn't that so? I mean, in essence, the warning basically is, don't do as they did, referring to the Israelites in the wilderness. Don't do as they did when it comes to redemption in Jesus, or when it comes to believing and trusting and depending on God. In other words, what he is saying, the author of Hebrews, he's saying, don't become apostates. Because to this day too, believers can become apostates. In other words, non-believers through unbelief. Well, you may say, well, what is an apostate? I think we're all familiar with that, but let's just refresh ourselves. I'm going to read the definition from the Webster's Dictionary of American English. It's going to come up on the screen. I'm going to read it from the Webster's Dictionary of American English, but the 1828 edition. And as you know, that was the last edition of this dictionary that was biblically based. They defined words based on scripture. After that, it became secular, and you know, today they have all these different secular definitions to words and so forth. And so that's why I like referring to the Webster's Dictionary of American English, the 1828 version, because it is solidly Bible-based. And look how it defines the word apostate. Now it's a noun, and from the Greek, it's an original Greek word. And here's what it means. Here's how the Webster's defines it. One who has forsaken the church. I can tell you, you're not going to find this definition in any modern dictionary, because this is Bible-based. One who has forsaken the church, sect, talking about Christian sect, or profession, not talking about your job and what you've qualified to do. It's talking about the profession of redemption in Jesus, profession of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Or profession, watch this, to which he or she beforehand adhered. So it's one who forsakes it, walks away from it. In its original sense, applied to one who has abandoned his religion, but correctly applied also to one who abandons a political or other party. So it's also used that way. And then the second meaning is apostate, which is false. It means false. It also means traitorous. In other words, it is someone who's a traitor. A traitor can be called an apostate because he's betrayed his commitment to the Lord Jesus. And so you can see it's a strong term. And this is what the author of Hebrews is warning the Hebrews about, and us, is about not becoming apostates through unbelief. I mean, it's a strong warning, and the fact that he's taken so much time to express it shows you that it's something meaningful. I mean, you think about it, in your years as a believer, I'm sure you've come across some people who are very committed, loved God, and they seem to be very committed, and now they may be behaving worse than unbelievers. Well, you know, I'm not saying all of them, and I'm not going to judge, but if they're not even interested in the things of God, I actually know a few individuals, sadly, who have told me straight out, I am not interested in God. This God thing is fake. It doesn't work. They've embraced other things such as New Age and all kinds of things. And they basically have told me that they've rejected salvation in Jesus. My heart grieves when I hear that. I mean, the one time specifically, I cried for a long time because this person just broke my heart when they told me that. But it does happen. Let's continue in verse 12. He says now, so in based on what he just said there, as far as where God swore an oath that they will not enter his rest, then says the author of Hebrews, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, watch us, an evil heart of unbelief. Watch us, in departing from the living God. Right there is evidence to you and me that you cannot lose your salvation from God's point of view or by anything that you do, by your merits or performance. But you can reject it through unbelief. And by rejecting it, it says there that you depart from the living God. In other words, you are disconnecting yourself from the living God. And so he gives them this stern warning here. And he says, and he's speaking to the brethren. Yes, he's speaking to them as brethren, Jewish brethren. But you'll see in context in a moment, he's speaking to those who have embraced salvation in Jesus and are considering going back to law or embracing law and grace and, you know, trying to hold on to the law for so that they don't get persecuted and so forth, which will lead them to leave. Because if you're going to embrace salvation in Jesus, it's all or nothing, and you know that. You either trust him completely and totally, or you don't. And this is what he's talking about here. And he says, don't let this be the case in any of you, right? So this can be you believers, and don't let it be you. Don't quit believing in redemption in Jesus, is what he's saying. Now, notice there, he says, an evil heart of unbelief. What does that tell us? That unbelief is evil. And that's why it is a rejection, a departing from God. Believe and believing is godly. Unbelief is the opposite, which is evil, because it's not from God. And so you can see from this that unbelief has a nature, and its evil nature is to cause one to reject salvation in Jesus ultimately, to walk away, to depart from the living God. This is why it's good for us to be around the things of God. It's good for us to be around the Word of God more than anything, and to fellowship with God and to trust God, to keep trusting God and believing in Him and on Him. Amen. Because, you know, we may think we're invincible and we cannot get into unbelief, but it is so easy to do it. I mean, I have heard and I know, not personally, but I know of even pastors, people who were in ministry, who no longer are, and in my opinion, to me it looks like they've rejected salvation in Jesus. I mean, it's a sad state, isn't that so? Unbelief will ultimately lead to apostasy. This is what the author of Hebrews is conveying. If you continue entertaining unbelief in your heart, he says to them, you will reject salvation in Jesus, you will reject God, you'll depart from God, and it's going to lead to apostasy. In other words, you're going to walk away from it. So the warning is about rejecting redemption in Jesus. Let's continue with verse 13. Then he says this, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you, there it is, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And what is the sin that he's talking about in context? Unbelief. So what he is saying is that you, brethren, you believers, encourage one another daily, motivate one another daily, help each other daily. If you see anyone who has embraced salvation in Jesus, if you see them struggling with their faith, struggling with believing, if you see someone trying to, you know, confuse them with mixing law and grace, going back to law, if you see any of that, he says, take responsibility for each other personally and help one another, encourage one another, he says, right? He says, help them. And then he says, do it right away. Because that's what it means when he says, while it is called today. In other words, do it right away. And then he says, lest any of you, in other words, including you, so not only can they get caught into this trap by evil, which is unbelief, he says, you can also get caught up in this. So lest any of you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, which is unbelief. So unbelief is deceitful. Now, what does it mean to be deceitful? If I want to deceive you, how can I get it right? Well, in order for me to, or anyone, to successfully deceive anyone, they need to have an element of truth, but mixing lies with it. And those lies must be enough to convince the person that they're thinking they're listening to truth, but actually it's leading them astray and it's leading them into a lie. That's deception. No one realizes at first that they are being deceived. They need to hear first, listen first. Sometimes it takes a while before they realize, oh my goodness, I've been deceived. I've been caught in a lie, but yet it seems so genuine. Cults operate that way. So many people that deceive believers into all kinds of things. And you know, I say this with all due respect to the people, but this conspiracy theory thing that is out there does that. There's enough truth in it, full of deception, that leads Christians astray and away from the Word of God and from gospel truth into all kinds of theories and systems. And you know, all of a sudden they start thinking, well, that's not in the Bible, but they're right, because there's the facts. They've got all the proof. They're telling me the right things about history and people and this and that. All of a sudden the Word of God takes second place, and those theories and conspiracies become the bigger thing. That is unbelief at work right there, deceitfully leading people to that. And do I know some people who really their religion is conspiracy theories more than it is the Lord Jesus and believing in God? Yes, I do. Sadly, it's one of the things that has infiltrated in Christendom. Why? Because that's what the devil knows. If he can do that, he'll eventually get believers to be deceived into disconnecting, departing from God. It's very sad. So anyway, so he says, encourage them, take responsibility for one another. And from here again, we see that unbelief is sin, and it is deceitful. Why is it deceitful? Because eventually it causes one's heart to become hard without even realizing it. And that's why he's cautioning them and warning them. Let's have a look at what he says further down the line, which we'll study when we get there. But watch, it's applicable, and it backs up what we've just seen here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39 from the Living Translation. Watch this now. He says, and those whose faith has made them good in God's sight, in other words, those who believe, who have trusted in God, has made them good in God's sight, watch this, must live by faith, trusting Him in everything. Watch this now. Otherwise, if they shrink back from what? From believing and trusting God, God will have no pleasure in them. He's talking about believers here as well. And then he says, but we have never turned our backs on God and sealed our fate. No, our faith in Him assures our salvation. So notice, he's talking about believers here. And he says, by believing and putting your trust in God and Jesus and the finished work of the cross, those of you who've done that, you need to continue living, believing and trusting God the same way. He says, trust Him with everything. He says, otherwise, if you shrink back, in other words, if you start disbelieving, if you start unbelieving, he says, God will have no pleasure in that, because unbelief doesn't please God. Isn't that so? Without faith, without believing, it's impossible to please God. And He doesn't take pleasure in that, because if you're not trusting Him, what are you trusting in? Something else, someone else. And he says, but we've never turned away. In other words, we have confidence. We will not seal our fate. What is he talking about? He's talking about those who eventually pull back from God, reject salvation in Jesus, reject God, depart from God. They seal their fate. He says, no, we won't be like that, and we're not going to do that. And we don't do that, because we have the assurance of our salvation. So you can see he has the same warning, the same thing. Now you may say, well, you know, I don't know if I'd like hearing this. Well, we need to hear it, because the author of Hebrews, quite honestly, and as you'll see for the rest of the book, he often brings this warning back into the picture, into focus. And in different ways, he brings across the same thing. Because even though they may be going back to law, which was godly at a time in relating to God, and it still is, but we don't relate to God that way. But by doing that, they're rejecting salvation in Jesus. So even though it's, you know, something for something else that all has to do with God, it's still not what God has provided. And so that's what he's warning about here. So let's continue with verse 14 now. He says now, for, now remember, this is all in context, for we are made partakers of Christ. This shows you that he was talking to believers all along. Remember I said to you, you'll see that. For we are made partakers of Christ, watch this now, if we hold the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. In context, you can see that what he is saying is that yes, as a believer, we are partakers of Jesus. But we need to hold on to that belief and that confidence and that trust in God, because if we don't, then as you've seen in context, there's a consequence. Heart becomes hard, conscience gets seared, and you depart from the living God. You reject salvation in Jesus. And he says, you need to hold on to it until the end. He is not saying God can somehow disown you if you don't perform. What he's saying is that if you by choice get deceived by unbelief and eventually reject salvation in Jesus and depart from God, well, then there's only one thing that remains, eternal damnation. And he says, but no, we are partakers of Jesus, but we need to hold on to it. You see, you can't just receive salvation in Jesus, as so many religions and so many things that I've seen in Christendom do that. You know, they have crusades and these big events and millions and thousands come and they pray the prayer, they receive salvation in Jesus, but there's no discipleship that follows. There's nothing else behind that. And so what happens? If they don't learn to hold on and believe and continue trusting God to the end, then unbelief gets in the heart. And what is the consequence of unbelief? But also what we see from this portion here that we've just read is that unbelief is a choice. It's a choice that we make. It's a choice for us to get into unbelief. It is our responsibility not to become unbelieving. That is something that is so clear that he's communicating here when he says, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. In other words, it's a choice to become unbelieving, and you have the responsibility not to become unbelieving. That's what he's saying. So regardless of what we face, we are to continue believing and trusting God. Why? Because we're not devoted to him because of how he performs for us. We're devoted to him because we appreciate what he's done for us in and through Jesus, and we love him. It's because we love him. Amen. And so, you know, you may say, well, okay, so having read all this, it sounds like there could be unbelieving believers in the church or in Christendom. Is that possible? Well, apparently, based on everything we've read so far, because the warning here is to believers, apparently you can have unbelieving believers in the church. And I'm saying believers in quotation marks, because if they're unbelievers, they're really not believers, but they act like believers. And you know, you may say, well, yeah, there are people like that. I've seen it. I've experienced that too. I mean, it doesn't take very long to see that. You know, they're in church, they're going through the notions, they're doing the things, they say the right things. But, you know, for me personally, and this is my opinion, okay? But they don't worship God. They don't like getting into worship. You know, when worship is going on, they're just like spectators. They're not like participators. They spectate. They watch everyone else worship. When prayer's going on, they're looking around, looking at their clocks. They're in church, trying to listen to the word, but they're more interested in when is it going to get done and when are we going to leave and thinking about lunch and thinking about this. You know, and sometimes we get our days, I understand that. But in general, when someone has a continual pattern of lack of interest, lack of participation in the things of God, you know, we need to start asking ourselves, just maybe this is an unbelieving believer and I need to get involved in helping them and helping them become genuine believers. And so let me show you a portion here to show us, because the author of Hebrews is talking about this. He's saying some of you can get caught up and become unbelieving, but yet you're still going to be part of the church. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, and we're going to read this one from the Passion Translation. Watch what he says here. He says, dear children, so you know he's talking about believers. Dear children, the end of this age is near. You have heard that Antichrist is arising. And in fact, many enemies of Christ have already appeared, and this is how we know that we are living in the closing hour of this age. Watch us now. For even though they were once a part of us, in other words, they were believers, they were part of the church. Watch us. They withdrew from us. because they were never really of our number. In other words, they play the part, they look like they were believers, but they never really were, because eventually they lived up to their nature. They withdrew from us. Then he says, for if they had truly belonged to us, they would have continued with us. By leaving our community of believers, they made it obvious that they never really belonged to us. Right there is the evidence that there are unbelieving so-called believers in the church. And this is why the author of Hebrews is writing this, to challenge them, to challenge us. Is your commitment real? And if it is real, then you will believe God. You will keep on trusting Him and depending on Him. No matter what you face, your devotion is always constant and the same. You're always in love with God. You're always loving God. You're always receiving His love. You're always putting your trust in Him. You don't allow yourself to get caught up in unbelief. That's what he's saying. Interesting. I mean, I think about some folks who, you know, have been come and gone through our church, and every church has that. I know oftentimes we hear rumors, you know, oh, that church, there's so many, the people are just so different, they're not there anymore. Every church has that. I don't know why people do that. But praise God, we have faithful people, praise God. I've seen through the years, you know, when this whole thing started about all these changes in our society with all these things that were, you know, being canceled and all these things that were embraced and made legal and this and that, that's when I saw the true colors of so many people who were claimed to be believers. And I saw them, now that it's legal, they're going to embrace that lifestyle. And it's so sad, it breaks my heart, because all they did is this, exactly what we've just read here. It just showed me that they were never really one of us. They were just pretending to be believers because under law they were afraid. And now that they supposedly discovered grace, which is really disgrace, they think, okay, well, that's it. I can be who I want to be and still be a believer. No, this shows us clearly that it's not the case. But anyway, let's continue. Verse 15 and 16 of chapter 3. He says here, so remember, it's still part of his warning here. He says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, watch us, harden not your hearts. In other words, God is going to warn you through people like Marco Bravo. He's going to warn you through other people in Christendom, other voices. He says, today, if you will hear his voice, and he will tell you in your own heart, harden not your hearts. In other words, don't harden your heart toward God, as in the provocation. In other words, always looking for God to prove himself, always looking at God's performance toward you, and really just, you know, having this attitude, well, if God wants me to believe in him, then he must prove himself to me. That's what this is talking about. That's how you harden your heart. And then he says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So what he's talking about here is Caleb and Joshua. They were the only two out of the entire generation that entered the promised land. The rest all perished in the wilderness. And that's what it's talking about here. So it's saying not everyone did, but there was two that didn't. How sad. Out of millions of people. Very sad, isn't it? So the thing that he's bringing across here is that don't harden your hearts. And so even though they had a promise from God, unbelief annulled and disqualified them from the promise of God. That's what that's showing us there, right? So let's continue with verse 17. Hebrews 3, verse 17. All right. It says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? So now he's asking a rhetorical question, because now they know he's talking about the Israelites in the wilderness. And he says, but with whom was God grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? Now, you know, in context, it's the sin of unbelief, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. So basically what he is doing here is he's making a reference again to them, and he's saying God was grieved, sorely grieved, angry, with those who had sinned. What sin is that? The sin of unbelief. So as I've said earlier, unbelief is sin. Look at this portion from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 20 from the Living Bible. It says, he said, talking about God, I will abandon them. See what happens to them then. For they are a stubborn, faithless generation. Look at what God says about them. He says, I'm going to abandon them. Not because I want to, but because they don't believe in me. They don't trust in me. They're walking away from me by their choice of being unbelieving. And because of that, he says they are stubborn and faithless. And watch what's going to happen to them. In other words, this is cause and effect. It's because of their choice and their doing. And so we don't want to get caught up like that. So you can see that this is a strong warning to the Hebrews and also to us. Because even though we have grace and we live under grace and praise God for His mercy, there is still the possibility of rejecting salvation in Jesus. Let's go on with verse 18 of Hebrews 3. Then it says, he says, and to whom swear he, that's talking about God, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So right there, he makes it as clear as anything. And he says, who was it that God said to, that made an oath? And he says that they would not enter his rest. Who did he say that to? He says, to them that didn't believe. Believe who? Believe him. Believe and put their faith and trust in him. He says, they are the ones that are into the rest. So you can see he repeats himself many times here, and he's bringing across the same point. Why? Because he's passionate about this. This is something serious. This is something that is eternal, and he doesn't want them to make that grave mistake. Amen. So unbelief kept them out of God's rest. And rest in what? Rest in God's promise, rest in God's ability, rest in God's faithfulness. So if anything, for us, it's just a reminder, but it's also an encouragement to keep believing and trusting God. No matter what we face, let's keep our eyes on Him. Let's keep believing. Let's keep trusting Him. Let's not let our heart become hard through unbelief. Amen. Hebrews 3 verse 19, watch what he says. So we see that they could not enter in. Watch this. He's qualifying why they didn't enter the promised land. Because of unbelief. So why was it that that whole first generation that came out of Egypt, 20 years and older, why was it that they did not enter God's promises and God's rest? What was it? The one thing. Unbelief. And unbelief is the result of a hard heart. It hardens the heart. And what contributes to hardening of the heart? Seared conscience, dead conscience. When we switch our conscience off to things that we know we shouldn't be engaging in. That's what leads to a hard heart. And a hard heart eventually manifests in unbelief. And it says here, the promise that God had made and all He did to get them there, they didn't get to enjoy it because they would not believe. They would not put their trust and confidence in God. So you can see from this that unbelief is costly. Amen. And of course, what we've just read here also confirms what we see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. And what I want to show you here, again, this is something, and I've taught on this, this is something that is often mistaught and misunderstood. But in relation to this, it'll help us understand it even a little clearer. Because here's what we're going to see in Romans 12 verse 3. It's going to show us that every human being can believe. You know, we're all born with our human traits. Our DNA is unique. We all have similarities, yet we look different in every aspect, and we are unique with our DNA. But as human beings, we all have common traits. We all have common needs, common things that we do, common things that we need, common things that we want to do, engage in. We survive the same way. All of us human beings have some common traits to us. And one of those common traits, how God made us, is that He's made us with the ability to believe. Otherwise, if that was not the case, if some did not have the capacity, the ability to believe, then we need to discredit the author of Hebrews, who's inspired by God. And we need to take out everything he has said so far about this warning specifically. and we need to just throw it out. Because if there are some who don't have the ability, the capability, the capacity to believe, then he is wrong. And he's not wrong, because all along he speaks with the assumption that every single human being can and does believe. Amen. Which is what Hebrews 12 verse 3 actually confirms, and Hebrews confirms that as well. So we've all been given the ability to believe, especially in God. Did you hear what I said? God has given each of us the ability to believe, especially for the purpose of believing and trusting in God. So no one is without excuse. Let's take a look at Romans 12 verse 3. First, we're going to read it from the King James, and then we're going to read it from the Passion Translation. Watch what he says here. This is now Paul the Apostle, inspired, of course, by the Lord, writing to the Romans, and, of course, to us as well. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man." Now, you can change that man to every person or to every human being, because, you know, that's what he's referring to here. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every human being," every person that is among you, "not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think or she ought to think, but to think soberly, according," watch this, "as God hath dealt to every person the measure of faith." I know that there's all kinds of legalistic twists and teaching about this, and, you know, about increasing faith and some having faith for this and some having faith, that's why they're God's favorite. No. What this is actually saying to us, and if you read it in context, you'll see it. But what he is saying to us here is that first and foremost, every single human being that has existed, that exists now, that will exist in the future, here on earth, because we're all eternal, of course, but every human being that has come and gone through this planet has the ability to believe, because God has given it to them. Now, some, because they engage more in the Word of God, in the things of God, their fellowship with God, some are able to believe stronger, more than others. That doesn't mean that they have greater faith or God has given them more. It just means that they're practicing it more than someone else. That's what that means. And so what he's saying is, don't get a big head because you see you're able to exercise your faith more than others. He says, because at the end of the day, God has given us, each and every single one, the measure of faith, or you could say the ability to believe. What we do with it is up to us. Amen. Now, most modern translations, unfortunately, change one little word there. You see where it says, "to every man, the measure of faith." Most modern translations say, "a measure of faith," because of legalistic mindsets. And what that does is it now makes it look like, yes, God does give some. That's why some see miracle signs and wonders and some don't. No, it's not the case. It is the measure of faith. If you go, I've studied this, I've taught on it, as you know. It is talking about God giving us the ability to believe. We all have that. And in actual fact, if you study this further, I don't want to get into it, but it's really the faith of Jesus. He's given us Jesus as our faith, the ability to believe. Let's have a look at that same verse from the Passion Translation. Let's see how it puts it. Watch this. "God has given me grace to speak a warning about pride." It's pride about believing. "I would ask each of you to be emptied of self-promotion and not create a false image of your importance because of their believing." That's what he's talking about. "Instead, honestly assess your worth," watch this, "by using your God-given faith as the standard of measurement, and then you will see that your true value, you will see your true value with an appropriate self-esteem." From that again, we see that all of us, every single human being, is given the ability to believe by God. That's why we can all believe. What we do with it beyond is up to us. That's why, as I said to you, some exercise, like some get into it more, some believe God more because of what, you know, how they learn about God and the things of God, because faith comes by hearing. You can actually get to a place where you really believe strong, more, and it may seem like you have greater faith than someone else, really is just the ability to believe that you've exercised and practiced. But we all have the ability to believe. This is why the author of Hebrews says, holds them all accountable and says, you all can fall prey to this because they all have that belief. Now, going back to the warning that we've seen here from the author of Hebrews, Jude actually echoes the writer of Hebrews' warning. That very same warning, he actually echoes that. Let's take a look at that. There's only one chapter, so it's Jude verse 5, or Jude 1, 5, as you would see it in most Bibles and software Bibles, digital Bibles at least. Jude 5, verse 5. Watch what he says here. I need to remind you, even though you are familiar with it all, that the Lord Jesus saved his people out of Egypt, but subsequently destroyed those who were guilty of unbelief. Now, God didn't personally destroy them. It was he let them have their way because of their unbelief. And so, yeah, it would look like God destroyed them, but really it was cause and effect, as I've said. It was their unbelief that did that. And so Jude himself is talking about it here. And he says, he's talking about the same thing, unbelief. And he says, don't allow yourself to get caught up in unbelief, because unbelief can lead you to reject salvation in Jesus. And that's the warning of the author of Hebrews as well. So the way to keep our hearts soft and pliable is by continuing to believe and trust in God, no matter what. Yes, we'll face trials and tribulations, but apparently none of that is excuse for us not to believe and keep trusting a God. Amen. Because if we don't, unbelief will creep in, and before you know it, the heart becomes hard, completely hard, and we reject salvation in Jesus. We reject God. We don't want to do that. Amen. So we need to believe and trust in God, not out of fear of becoming unbelieving, but because we truly believe and trust Him. Did you hear what I said? That's so important to remember. Don't believe and trust in God now out of fear of becoming unbelieving. That's going to become legalistic and unnecessary. But just trust and believe Him because you truly trust and believe Him. Amen.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.